right, we're going to embark on a journey with the author, whoever that might be, of our book of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so, let's open in prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you have brought us, number one, into your family, that you do call us your children, but you also call us your friend. I love that thought. Lord, we could just meditate on that all night, but we have a different direction for us tonight. But God, I pray that we won't forget that we have that intimate relationship with you, that we can talk to you and with you about anything and everything that's on our hearts, that we struggle with, that we are praying through, Lord, that we are concerned about or worried about, or like one of those nights that Jennifer talked about. We all have them because we're all alike, Lord, in these human bodies. So thank you, Lord, that you understand our frame. You remember that we're but dust, and yet you love us with an eternal, everlasting love. God, thank you for sending your son, Lord. We're thinking about him tonight, Lord, our great Savior who came with a great message, who is the greatest of all, who sits upon the throne, who has brought us back from that lost dominion. And one day we will reign and rule with you in glory. Oh, God, that you would allow us to share in the future that we will one day experience. So strengthen our faith tonight, Lord, and help us to heed the warning that our scriptures give to us tonight. Lord, we need to receive both warnings from you and instructions, and we need to heed and listen, pay close attention, and we need to stay close to you, Jesus, because without you, we can do nothing. And so, God, we admit our need of you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here, that, Jesus, you walk among us and you know what's in our hearts, and that you have solutions and answers, and you have that abundant, glorious, great grace for us each one tonight. Thank you that really there's no favorites with you. We tease about that, Lord, that each of us are your favorites because you can't take your eye off us. God, we thank you so much. Prepare our hearts and keep us awake. Keep us alert. Lord, I know if I was sitting down, I'd be praying that prayer for myself. I shut my eyes and the news and whatever else that happens to be on the TV. I can't make it through the night. So, Lord, we pray that you refresh us and renew our energy and our zeal to follow hard after you, Jesus. For it's in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm sorry. Sometimes I get on a roll. But anyway, so our great faith, that is the theme of our study through Hebrews, and we're excited because we're going to talk about our great Savior all the way through. We're going to talk about the great message of God that Jesus came to bring, that he passed along to his disciples in living color. Jesus walked among them, and he shared the glorious message that God the Father gave to him to give to us eventually, because what the apostles and disciples received, they passed along. And what they passed along, we receive today. It's the same word. It's the same Jesus. It's the same gospel. And I love that. And Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior. Jesus, the greatest of all. And we're going to hopefully let our minds and our hearts absorb the truths of that as we study week after week and verse after verse as we go through this beautiful study of Hebrews, this power-packed passage that God has delivered to you and to me. So, the first word in our text tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and read these verses. For those of you who maybe did your study last week, or maybe you haven't done your study at all, that would be me sometimes. So, but let's read it, and then because the first word is therefore, which means, what is it therefore? As Pastor J. Vernon McGee used to say, it's therefore whatever's been said before. So the main point of chapter one is Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to all others. He is our great King. He is our great Savior. So let's read. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that is, the Old Testament, there were warnings and there was severe consequences for disobedience. And so he's saying, just as that was the case, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the first eyewitnesses, the disciples that I mentioned. Verse 4, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not, this is my eyes and my vision are not so good in this dark. Anyway, so I'll try again. For he has not put the world to come of all of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he's talking about man here, but we know he lost that dominion. That was original, God's creation. He gave it to man to subdue and to rule over. But it has a future application that he was talking about the Son of Man who would come and who would restore and redeem these things and restore what was lost. So let's look then at the next verse. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him, but we see Jesus. I love that phrase. Can we put that somewhere in our homes? But I see Jesus, but I'm looking to Jesus, but I see Jesus. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There's the purpose that he came for, the suffering of death. Now he's crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's what our great Savior has done. So the author then says, with these things in mind, back to verse 1, therefore we must give or pay the most attention, be careful to, listen carefully. I was looking at different versions of this verse, and it's the idea of paying attention. If, how many of you are teachers? You have teaching in your background, teachers of some way. Okay, when you're trying to get your students or your pupils' attention, you say, listen, pay attention. What I'm going to share right now is very important. And that's what God's word is. We need to listen and we need to pay careful attention, and not only careful attention, but we need to heed it. The King James word, H-E-E-D, heed, which means what? Obey. Follow the instructions. Do it. Just plain do what God is saying. So this is the greatest message that God could ever give to us. So listen, the word listen in the New Testament is there 9 times. 112 times in the Bible. Pay attention is the NLT version, and that's also 112 times. So how do we do that? Well, we can become like Mary. What did Mary do? Mary and Martha? Remember what Mary did? She sat at the feet of Jesus. She was listening. She was paying attention. She saw him as the most important one in the room. She saw him as the one who had the message that she needed to hear. So she took heed. She listened. She paid attentive, or gave her full attention to Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 4:24, and this is the New Living, Jesus said, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. I love that. Jesus both gave an admonition here and a promise. If we listen, he's going to give us more. If we disregard, we're not going to even keep what we've got. Amazing. So we listen with an open, receptive, a heart, which what Jesus also called a good soil. Don't you and I want to be those that have good soil, good receptive heart, ground that's plowed up and ready to receive and ready not only to receive, but ready to apply, ready to do what God says for us to do? Because we know what James says in the New Testament. James says, don't only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That's what I want to be. Isn't that what you want to be? And tonight you wouldn't even be here if you didn't have that kind of a heart. So I don't mean to be preaching to the choir. We're here tonight because we want to be hearers and doers of the word. Jesus explained the good soil like this in Luke 8:15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, which I think is application, produce a crop. We want to have the fruit in our lives. We want to bear fruit. So it starts with an open heart. It starts with paying heed, paying attention, and retaining it. And when we retain it, we apply it by persevering in the truth. So what about you and me? How often do you sit at the feet of Jesus with an open, receptive heart to God's word? Proverbs 8:34 says, this is a beautiful promise, blessed are those who listen to me, God is speaking, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorway. Isn't that a sweet picture? Waiting daily to hear from the Lord, going to him sometime during your day. For me, it works best early in the morning before there's other distractions and before I have a tendency to let my mind just go crazy or I get hungry or whatever happens that begins to take place as soon as, you know, basically the sun comes up. But the point is, no matter when it is, that you have a listening ear and a listening heart, spending regular time waiting upon Jesus through his written word. So how often do you and I pay careful attention and take in the words of Jesus? God's great message from the mouth of our great Savior. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I've read the Bible throughout several times. And so the tendency for me is to read it like I've read this before. Okay, what else is new? I mean, this is my wicked heart because it's not fresh and new, but that's my fault because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce and divide the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. But sometimes I don't let it do that because my mind is somewhere else. I'm doing this habitually or I'm doing this, you know, for brownie points. Although we don't earn brownie points for God. We know that. But sometimes I deceive myself. So I want to have a heart and I want to go to him. And so basically when that happens, I just have to stop myself. I may have read a whole chapter already. And I stop myself, God, I'm not paying attention. I'm not really listening to your message for me today. And I know you have a message for me today. Forgive me. And I'm going to start again and speak to my heart. Because God speaks and he speaks through his word. That's why we're here tonight. Because he wants to speak to you and to me. Each one of us individually. Now I have a friend who has a very difficult vision problem. She can't really read the word. She uses a great big magnifying glass, magnifier to read her texts on her phone. And so, you know what she does to listen? She has K-Wave on every room in her house. She listens to the message of God's word daily through. She takes in much more of the word than I do because I sit down with my Bible and then I can shut my Bible and go around with just me, myself, and I. Oh, well, she has the better companion. She's got K-Wave on, and she's listening attentively and as much focus as she can. So do you and I, are we like the noble Bereans who study the word and are faithful to check out what God is saying in his word? That's Acts 17:11. Or do we follow the example of the Thessalonians who Paul commended when he said, you receive the word of God as it is the Word of God. Sometimes, again, I can get to the place where I forget that God is speaking, that this is God's written, living Word, that He has a word for me. I mean, we're all alike, aren't we? Am I the only one that does that? I hope not, but oh well if I am. But God, you know, God wants us to have just a delight in His Word. I want to be like the Thessalonians. I want to be like the Bereans. Oh well, I just created a new group. So then he goes on to say, I think it's in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? Do you know that paying attention involves concentration, and it calls for diligence, as I just talked about, that we need to be in the Word daily. We need to be consistent in God's Word, because there's a great danger. This is the second part of this warning. This is the first warning in Hebrews. We're going to run into some more, and this one is drifting, and we'll talk about drifting in a moment. But what does it mean to neglect, or some versions say ignore, our great salvation? I apply it like thinking about, like, letting it go in one ear and out the other. And retention has been a problem, my problem, my whole life, even as a student, as, you know, third grade, fourth grade. It just seemed to go in one ear and I couldn't retain. But I'm asking God to help me retain the truth, not to have that attitude, like, to disregard it. Oh, well, I could take it. I could leave it, which is a complacent attitude. And that also goes hand in hand. Like, does the Word of God really matter to you? Does it matter to me? Do I have the teenage thing of, whatever? Isn't that what they say? Whatever, Mom, whatever. They don't really mean it, but that's just like that ho-hum type attitude. It's like, I don't care what you have to say. Do we do that with God's Word? Do we say, I really care what you have to say? Help me to care more about what you have to say. Because there's the danger that Proverbs 1:23a warns us about. Because God speaks to us, turn at my rebuke. God is a heavenly Father. He does rebuke His children. And if we don't turn, there's that danger that we will lose what we have, that we will drift as a result, because He says that there's consequences if we don't listen to His rebukes. If we allow our hearts to become complacent, we will end up with, number one, wrong priorities. We will start feeding the flesh instead of feeding the spirit. Kind of goes again, hand in hand, wrong priorities and dealing and going, giving into the flesh rather than the spirit. So I'm asking you and asking myself again, am I listening to God and am I applying what He's shown me? Or am I listening to and drifting toward what the world says? What my friend is saying, what the world values or the philosophies that are bombarding me day in and day out? Am I letting the culture influence or the world influence and distract me? Am I allowing that to happen? If I am, then I'm dulling my mind. That's another warning we're going to come to later in Hebrews. Drifting and dullness, I think they go hand in hand. Those things will lead us away from the truth and our commitment to Jesus. Our zeal for His Word, for worship, for fellowship and communion with other believers. These are the dangers that we face. Drifting happens so easily. You all know the illustration of the beach. You go in at one point and you're lounging around out there, or you're just kind of jumping the waves or whatever you do. I don't do that anymore. But anyway, you go out and this tide takes you, drifting slowly. You don't even realize it. You're unaware, and that's what happens gradually. In fact, tonight, I had a living example. I met with a lady here this afternoon before the study who wanted to pray and talk, share a little bit with. And she confessed to me that she and her family started letting other things, like sports on Sunday morning, that they said, oh, well, it's soccer season. It's okay. And so that's how easy it happens. Not that you can't have your kids in sports, but doesn't it happen easily? And then she said, then pretty soon we had some other excuse. And so, then we weren't really reading the Bible that much anymore. We weren't really, I used to listen to K-Wave, but, I sort of just started listening to secular music. Aha, a living example right in front of me. Now they're all messed up. Oh, danger, danger. God says, was that Roger Danger? Oh, I don't know what that came. So there's a danger for all of us because it happens so easily, and it's the devil's tool. You don't wake up some morning, you're working women, you don't wake up some morning and say, I'm going to have an affair with this guy over here that I work with. That doesn't happen. I mean, you'd see that, spot that a mile away. Well, that's ridiculous, devil, get out of here. No, that's not what happens. We drift from our first love. Little by little, other things begin to attract deeper and deeper and further and further and further until we recognize where we are, what we've left, and we go back to our first love. That's repentance. That's turning. And you can stop anywhere along the way. I mean, you can look, after a week of not doing your Bible study or not having time with him, you can all of a sudden grab a hold of your life and say, God, I've neglected my time with you, Jesus. I haven't been praying like I was praying last week or last month or last year. Someone has said, if you aren't closer to Jesus than you were a year ago, you have been drifting. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And the same gal told me, she said, and I remember Pastor Chuck's illustration of the frog in the boiling water. The fire, you turn you plop the frog in the fire pot or the pot, and the fire isn't on yet. And little by little, he starts, the water gets warmer and warmer and warmer until he's cooked. So that's the same thing can happen to you and me. We want to stay close. Warren Wiersbe said this about neglect. More spiritual problems are caused by neglect than perhaps any other failure on our part. He goes on to say neglect of God's word, neglect of prayer, neglect of fellowship, neglect of worship with God's people. Now, you're not doing that because you're here tonight. Bless God, you're here. So, but we still need to ask ourselves, don't we? Keep short accounts with God. In what ways am I neglecting my spiritual life? How am I nurturing my personal relationship with Jesus? I think nurturing is the opposite of neglecting. Who am I listening to? Who do I spend the most time with? Who or what masters my life? Another root cause of neglect is compromise. Another easy thing. That's what compromise suggests. It doesn't just happen just over, I'm just going to throw away Jesus and I'm just going to go out there. No, that we don't usually do that. It's not, not common. So it's wise then to regularly pray, Lord, show me where I have been or where I am currently compromising. Is there an area of compromise in my life? Have I been giving into the flesh rather than giving into the spirit? Am I compromising my position in the world or with the devil? Am I playing games? Specifically, I need to ask myself these questions. Am I making excuses for the choices I'm making in the area of my thought life, my activities, my friendships? Fantasizing. Fantasizing got me in really, really, really deep trouble many years ago. It happens so easily, especially if you're out there in the world. You can always find a handsomer guy. You can always have a more caring guy. Oh boy, are they caring. Oh well, I'm not going to go there. But that happens. And it happens so easily. And I used to think, pride me, that couldn't happen to me. Watch out. Don't ever say, that can't, that happened to her, but it could never happen to me. No, ladies, don't. Our sinful hearts are capable of every single sin that's listed in the Bible if given the right opportunity and given weakness to the flesh. Mark that down. Our flesh is all the same. We all have the same tendency to give in to the flesh, and the devil wants to drag us down. He wants us to drift, and it'll start subtly. Stop fantasizing if you are doing it. Ask God to deliver you from that and put your thoughts back on him and on his word. That's your safe place. I may ask myself, am I wasting time with self-indulgence, feeding again my dreams, my desires, instead of feeding the Spirit? Have I become lazy or lax in my devotional life, in my prayer time, in church attendance? It takes diligence, ladies, to keep on keeping on. But it's so worth it. So worth it. Have I replaced Jesus with an idol without realizing it? Again, it doesn't happen by just this instantaneous decision. It's just gradual. Maybe a hobby has taken over, or a possession. Are you redecorating your house? Good luck. That is tricky to keep your focus on Jesus if in those kind of things. But you can do it. Is another person taking the place of Jesus? There is great danger. We need to heed, H-E-E-D, the warnings. God warned his people in Zephaniah 1:6 that he will deal with those who turn their back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. So that makes me say, Jesus, I'm on my knees. Help me. I need you. I can do nothing without you. Give me a zeal for you and a love for your word and a compassion for your people. If we don't, we're setting ourselves up for discipline, because the Lord does spank his own. He disciplines those he loves. We know that, and we're going to get that later in Hebrews as well. But neither do I want a half-hearted commitment. Oh my goodness. It's like sometimes my love for my husband was so half-hearted, he'd say, I love you, and I love you too. You know, I mean, it's just, where is the passion in that? Where is the wholeheartedness? Oh God, I can do that to him sometimes too. I want my devotion and worship to be genuine and complete and wholehearted. What does David say? With my whole heart have I sought you, Lord, and that's what I want. I don't want my life to look like King Jehu's. For 2 Kings 10:31 describes Jehu. It says, but Jehu did not obey the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Jeroboam was his predecessor. So pay careful attention to the warning of Hebrews 2:1-4. It is both strong and disturbing. Our hearts can be deceived. And if we go down that path, our hearts become harder and harder as we allow ourselves to drift from God, as we neglect him and his word. Listen to Acts 28:17a. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. Neither can their hearts understand. That's the result of neglect. That's the result of drifting. That's the result of ignoring God's word or saying, doesn't really matter what God says. No, then we lose the ability to hear more. We need to repent when we're even sliding the least bit, because we don't want to lessen our ability to receive from the Lord. We don't want to lose out on the greater blessings, as I mentioned, of walking with the Lord, being close to him. We are cheating ourselves, and the devil's won. If we give in to those thoughts and those feelings, we will miss the intimacy that we could have with our great Savior, our good Savior, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. So what can we do? We can welcome, we can receive and believe and obey God's great word, the great gospel, the great message that came from the mouth of our great Savior, Jesus, the great Son of God. We're talking about the greatness, our great faith, because we have a great God, because we have a great message, because we have a great King, because we have a great salvation. God spoke it to his disciples who passed it on to us, and we have it written down as well as written in our hearts. God validated it through miracles and signs and wonders, God himself. So we need to focus on and return to our first love. The final thoughts in this passage are from verses 5 through 7. Our great Savior has come to regain and restore the dominion that man lost through sin. Jesus, by becoming man and through the suffering he was willing to do on the cross, the great suffering he endured because of his what? Great grace. How can we neglect this? How can we ignore it? Surely we are setting ourselves up for disaster if we do. Jesus experienced death for you and me. What a great love. What a great, great God. He regained and restored the lost dimension. A great redemption we have through him. And now he is crowned with glory and honor. Our great Savior is exalted higher than all. He humbled himself and now he is exalted. And we owe him our worship, our adoration, our praise. And someone has said the greatest form of worship is obedience. Have you thought of that? I think sometimes we slide over that. We think we can worship God by singing. We think we can mouth the word, "Oh, bless you, God," without obeying his word. No, we're missing out on the greatest worship of all. Obedience, the best we may know how to obey what we know. God will give us more if we obey what we know. Therefore, by faith, we see Jesus. That's what we started with. That's what we want to do. Ladies, don't you want to? As we go through the study of Hebrews, as you do your devotional study, look for Jesus every time. In the last couple of years when I've been going through Psalms, I'm looking for Jesus. He's there in every Psalm, but I don't always see it. But when I ask, and when I really think it through, when I don't just kind of brush over it and read it quickly, saying, "Oh, I read a Psalm today," which I do, but I miss Jesus when I do that. I want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, the New Testament, because one day by faith, we know we will see him face to face and we're going to rule and reign with him, fulfilling God's original design at creation. So by faith, we can allow the great God, our Savior Jesus, to be the anchor that holds us and keeps us from drifting. We're going to get that later in Hebrews. Jesus is the anchor. We can't do it alone, ladies. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You might as well just face the fact. It's the truth. We can't hold on to Jesus. We need to do the best we can, but Jesus holds on to us. But we got to stay as close as we can, obeying what we know and seeing Jesus. We can see Jesus as our anchor who holds us secure. And by paying attention to what he's saying to us through the Spirit, through his word, by not ignoring, by not allowing the danger of complacency or the danger of compromise or the disobedience of our hearts, our natural bent, we want to pay attention and heed the word. Hebrews 6:19 says about Jesus, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Our great anchor, Jesus, can hold us safe and secure and keep us from drifting. Psalm 70, verse 4, from the New Living Translation says, "May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'God is great. God is great, ladies. Let's say it together. God is great. And he's given you and me a great salvation through the great Son of God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus and through your promises in your word. Lord, truly we have your presence with us. And Lord, if we're sensitive to your voice and to your word, we're not going to drift. We're going to stay close to you and we're going to hang on to your words. We're going to listen attentively with a heart, with a desire to obey. So Lord, give us that kind of a heart tonight. Lord, and help us. Strengthen us, Lord. And if any in this room tonight have drifted, God, I pray you'd speak to their hearts and let them know how much you love them, how much loneliness you've had because they've not been walking close to you. Bring them back, Jesus. Touch their will. Touch their hearts. Touch their minds with your love. And may they recommit tonight. That's all it takes, to turn and recommit to you. That's the answer. And Lord, then day by day, open their minds and hearts with prayer and open the word and receive from your spirit, your living word, your truth, that you might be our anchor, that you would keep us on the path of righteousness, of truth, of blessing, that we will keep ourselves in a sense from the danger of drifting. Help us to heed tonight your word in Jesus' name.